the anchor holds, though the ship is battered.
On behalf of Pastor Randy Barton and the church family at Anchor Baptist, we welcome you to our weekly broadcast. In just a moment, we'll share with you a message by Pastor Barton, but first, we would like to invite you to join us in person. You'll find Anchor Baptist Church at 3232 Hendersonville Highway in Pisgah Forest. Also, our services are streamed live on Facebook at Anchor Baptist Church. Our prayer is that today's message will be a help to you.
Take your Bible tonight, please, and open with us. I'm going to be moving around a little bit. I want to look at several things, and I'm going to begin in the book of Haggai, or Haggai as we say it, in chapter number 2. And so don't be embarrassed to look in the front of your Bible to find out where that's at in the table of contents, because I had to, all right? And so, I get my tongue all tangled up when I start with them minor prophets. If I start with Genesis and go through them, I can get them, but if you just have to point me to one, I have trouble figuring out exactly which side, because it's like my ABCD. If I'm trying to figure out what letter comes after K, I have to go A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K, L, K, L, M, O, P. I have to say it all, you know, to get to where I need to go. Well, that's kind of the way I'm in my Bible books, and more so now than in the previous possibly. But I'm interested in this. I'm interested in this whole passage. And so, if you'll stand just for a moment, I'm going to read portions of this for you. So the Bible starts out by telling us in Haggai chapter 2, verse number 1, in the seventh month and the 1 20th day of the month. So the 21st day of the seventh month came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, "Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing?" The Bible says, "Yet be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Josedech, the high priest, and be strong, all you people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord. And work, for I am with you, saith the Lord. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens, and the earth, and the sea, and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts." I'm interested in what the Bible says in verse number 9. The Bible says, "The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts." And it's interesting when he calls himself the Lord of hosts, it's all capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, meaning the covenant-keeping name of Israel, Jehovah. "I am, I was, I will be the Lord of hosts, and in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts." And so I'm interested in that, and I'm interested in how the fulfillment of that. That's in the Bible. Yet we know that that was not the immediate case. And so with that, I want to put in, and I want to, I'll share my title in a moment. Let's pray. Father, help us now. We need your help tonight. Lord, I realize it's been, even though we had a holiday on Monday, Lord, for this crowd, we worked early and hard and late. And Lord, it's been a rough first part of the week. Emotionally and physically and mentally, it's been tough. And yet, Lord, you've been good, you've blessed, and Lord, you've been faithful. And Lord, we thank you for that. Now, I pray that you would help us as, Lord, we can sit here. We got cleaned up. We came. But Lord, it'll be of no value if our minds sit here and think about yesterday or the day before. Or even if our minds wander off into tomorrow and the next day. Lord, we're praying that you would help us to concentrate now on what you'd have for us tonight in this hour, in the present tense, in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Thank you very much, and you may be seated. I'd like to say to you this tonight that this passage found in the book of Haggai, chapter number 2, it is a declared revelation. In other words, God said to the prophet Haggai, and he said, speak to Zerubbabel, and this is what he wants. He said, I will fill this house with glory. I will fill this house with glory. And then he says this, and so we're talking. Now you understand that Solomon's temple has been partially destroyed. It's been ravaged. It's been taken apart. It's been anything of value was taken. But the superstructure apparently remained. And so we call it the second temple, but it actually was a rebuilding or a renovation of the first temple under Zerubbabel. And so, and the Lord made them a promise, and he said, the glory of the latter house, although it's the same building, shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord. The Lord said, I promise that I will fill this house with glory. Now, that is a declared revelation. But let's go and see if that was fulfilled in the book of Ezra, which would be the following. As far as chronologically speaking, this would be where we would be going next in the book of Ezra. And we see what happened when they rebuilt it and how it was taken and how people took it. And so in the book of Ezra, which flip back and you'll find it, the Bible said that, I'm picking up in Ezra chapter number 3, they sang together by chorus and praising and giving thanks unto the Lord because he is good, for his mercy endureth forever towards Israel. And the Bible says, and all the people shouted with a great shout, and when they praised the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid, meaning that it was the foundation they were putting, it was becoming the house of the Lord once again. And when we think about the foundation, we're not talking about the footer. That's not what we're dealing with here, but the foundation of the temple as a place of worship, a place where God would meet with his people. So how do you know that to be true? Because the Bible says that there was a comparison made by the people. Look what the Bible says in verse number 12. But many of the priests and Levites, I'm in Ezra 3, and the chief of the fathers who were ancient men. So they would have had to been, to be able to remember this, they would have had to been 80 years old. Some of them had to been maybe older than that, because they'd been gone 70 years. The exile had been about 70 years. And the Bible said, but those that had seen the first house, when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, they wept with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud for joy. Verse 13, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off. So, what took place? Those older men that had seen the glory and the splendor of Solomon's temple, now they're seeing a temple re-erected on a budget, and they cried because they knew what that first would look like. They remembered it. And so the young men, they had a spell. They thought it was wonderful. They thought it was wonderful. But that's all they had never known. They didn't know anything else. But the older men, they wept because it wasn't even to be compared to the previous one. And can I say this as a whole? I mean, not necessarily an accusation at these young Jewish men, but they were most of them Babylonian born. So you figure basically two, almost three generations now are present that had never seen the promised land. Think about it. There's three generations in my family. My grandsons are up, soon be adults. And so just in these short years, so we could easily, in 70 years, we could have easily had four generations, five generations for that matter, possibly. So, but I want you to think this with me, and this applies to today. The Babylonian Jews, all they'd ever known was pleasure and treasure. Society they were raised in. And can I say that the Jews did very well for themselves in Babylon? Say, how do you know? Because a big crowd never came home. They liked it in Babylon. When they went, they said, sing us a song. And they said, we can't sing our song. How shall we sing a song? So they hung their harps on the willows. Because how could we sing a song? How could we sing one of the joyous songs? We can't sing that. We're in exile. We're prisoners. We're taken away from everything that we know. But as a generation passed, and then as another and another, we have Jews that are born and they know nothing but pleasure and treasure. Well, do you see any parallel in America today with that? We haven't had a major world war. We haven't had a depression. So what have we known? What is the baby boom? From the baby boomers on, what's the only thing the boomers have known? And this goes, what generation we're on now? They said we was on X and now we're on Y, Z. I don't know what we're on. But anyway, whatever it is, what has it all been about? Pleasure and treasure. Is that right? Pleasure and treasure. Yeah, pleasure and treasure. But they chose and they knew pleasure and treasure over and at the expense of heritage and holiness. Now, all of us do that to an extent. When we're young, we don't care about grandpa's old stories much. We're too busy doing this, hunting and fishing and going and doing, and we got places to go and people to see. But as you get older, those grandpa's stories mean more to you, and heritage becomes a real important factor in who you are and where you came from. And of course, holiness as well. And so pleasure and treasure overcame heritage and holiness. Well, we used to do this, one of these, I don't know what it was on the radio, we had these little old things we did, and they were parting out grandpa's stuff. And grandpa's handed down the different stuff, said, so grandson said, give it, and said, what are we going to do? Put it in the yard sale. What's that worth? So. And all of the precious things that grandpa handed down. This is the bronze star that your great-grandfather won at war. And they said, $10. Put it in the yard sale, And so selling off the heritage. Didn't think nothing about the heritage and what that cost and what that meant. And so we have a declared revelation that the glory of the latter house is going to be greater than the first house. But there's a disappointing reality. When they build it, it wasn't in the construction because they were building it on an exile budget. They didn't have the riches of Solomon and the gold mines and all of the things to support it. And so some shouted, but the rest of them cried because it didn't measure up to the first. Then I want to look, just if you're still there in the Old Testament prophets, flip over to the book of Malachi. And all of these are falling within the same time frame. The books that I've referenced, they from the 70 years carrying away to Babylon to the end of the book of Malachi would be that Reconstruction era when Israel's back in the land. Malachi 3, verse number 1, the prophecy concerning John the Baptist. I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. It's in the first person He shall prepare the way before me. And then it says, in the second part of that, the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come into his temple. And somebody said, well, now, preacher, that's going to be that tribulation temple. That's what that's talking about. Well, contextually, John the Baptist is coming. Right? See it? Send my messenger, prepare the way. So contextually, is it talking about a tribulation temple? As a matter of fact, if you drop on back, he said the glory of this house shall be greater than the first house. There is no house now. There was a renovation from the first to the second, but now there's nothing. And so the third one may be built off of the blocks that are buried under the Temple Mount Faithful, but it's not the same one, obviously. It's not even a renovated one. It's completely destroyed. It doesn't exist now. There's a mosque where it used to be, and there's the Dome of the Rock where it used to be. And so what is he saying? The Bible says, shall suddenly come into his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom you delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. He shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. So, let me see if I can just bring you where my head's at. There's the declared revelation that I will fill this house with glory, and the glory of this latter house, the one they're looking at apparently, this latter house, shall be greater than that of the former house, right? But there's the disappointing reality that when they built it, it certainly wasn't in the construction. The noise of the weeping of the people, verse 13 of Ezra 3. And then Malachi, chapter number 3, verse number 1, the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come into his temple. Well, when and where and how was that fulfilled? Well, I think I know. Open your Bible to the book of Luke, chapter number 2. Now, the story of Christ and the shepherds, we stop reading the Christmas story in Luke 2. We always end about verse number 20. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. 7 days pass, and in verse number 21, and when the 8 days were accomplished for the circumcision of the child, the Bible says, that's when he was named, according to the days of the purification, according to the law. Look what the Bible says down in verse number 27. So, let me back up. Let's go verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law. So, what's taking place? Well, the Lord Jesus suddenly comes into the temple. Physically. Bodily. In the form of a man-child. Now, think with me. Now we're going to reference, it's a different gospel. But what did the wise men bring to the babe there? The Bible says they brought gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Well, I can see a correlation to those three gifts, to the three offices that Christ fulfilled. And that gold is a gift fit for a mighty prince. And the Bible says that he came in into the temple, and the parents brought the child in the child Jesus. So, as a prince, we find him coming into the temple and being dedicated into the temple as a baby, As a new arrival, we see him come into the temple. But if you stay in that chapter, just keep reading. 8 days pass, 28 days pass, and 12 years pass, all in the same chapter. Look what the Bible says in chapter 2, verse 46. You know the story. The Bible says, and it came to pass that after 3 days they found him, Christ Jesus, the Lord's Christ, in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions, and all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. So, as a new arrival, he came into the temple. As an adolescent, he asked questions in the temple. But in John chapter 2 and in Matthew chapter 21, as an adult, we see him cleansing the temple and driving out the money changers. And it was two separate events. Wasn't the same one. It happened twice. Matthew 21 is at the end of his ministry. John 2 is at the beginning of his ministry. And he made a small scourge of cords and he drove them out of the temple, which I think is pretty amazing. That nobody tried to stop him, even the Praetorian Guard, nobody lifted a hand. He run them all out by himself. And so we see him as a mighty prince. You understand that the king, the prince, in that outer court, that was his jurisdiction. Now the prince had no jurisdiction on the inside, particularly speaking. But he did have jurisdiction over the grounds that were the beyond that were not the Holy of Holies. But outside of that, he certainly had jurisdiction. And so as a prince, we see him coming into the temple. We see him coming in, questioning the temple, and cleansing the temple. But then the Bible says that they brought unto him gold and frankincense. The word frankincense, it's a gift, not only for a mighty prince, but the gold. But then frankincense was a gift that would be used by a ministering priest. And the book of Hebrews tells us, even though that Christ was born of the line of Judah, the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews, chapter number 7, says, "Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Not after the Aaronic line, the Levitical line of priests, the son of the brother of Moses, Aaron, but rather Melchizedek, who was the ancient both priest and prince of ancient Salem, the city-state of Salem, Jerusalem. And so therefore, there is a higher order that predates by several hundred years the Levitical line and the Levitical order. And the Bible says that Christ was a high priest made after the Melchizedek order. So, well, let's test that and see. As a high priest, what did Jesus do in the temple? Luke 22:27, the Bible says they brought the child in to do for him after the custom of the law. Can I say this infant priest, he endorsed the law. He didn't come to circumvent it, he came to endorse it. His parents endorsed the law by fulfilling it. Luke chapter 2, verse 47. He's there in the asking, hearing them and asking questions. And the Bible says, and they were astonished at his understanding. And notice the phrase, and answers. They were astonished at his understanding and answers. Why was that? Because they were talking to the author. He knew what he wrote. And he knew what he meant when he wrote it. And if you don't know what somebody means, just talk to whoever wrote it. Well, they were talking to the one who wrote it. And so as an infant priest, he endorsed the law. As a boy priest, hallelujah, he explained the law. Now let me ask you a question. Old men who've dedicated their lives, at this time, the Levitical priesthood still very much in play. All they've ever done is study that Bible. That's all they've ever done. Their whole lives were engulfed in studying the Masoretic text that we call the Old Testament. And for 3 days, these old ancient men sit there and give audience to a 12-year-old. Can you hear kind of how it's going? One of them says, well, I want to ask you a question. I said, no, I want to ask. No, you wait your turn. I'm next. Well, what about this? And I believe Christ just taken, using the Scripture. He just takes Scripture to Scripture. I don't believe there's any new revelation there because it's not written out. I believe he just used the Bible to clarify the Bible. He used the Scripture to expound the Scripture. They wanted to know about the law. He had referenced it from Exodus to Numbers, back to Leviticus, back over to Deuteronomy, back over to Exodus, and back and forth and back and forth. He'd take that Bible. He'd line them verses up. How many of us would come and gather around this platform if I would say I'm going to take a 12-year-old boy and sit up here and you can ask him questions for 3 days? Just cancel whatever it is y'all got to do, and for 3 days you get to ask this boy questions. Probably after about 30 minutes, he will have told you about everything he knows that you don't know, personal experience type thing. And by the way, he didn't break it off because he ran out of answers. His mama broke it up. And she made a fatal mistake. She said, me and your daddy, we've been looking for you. And very subtly he said, me and your father have been seeking you, sorrowing. And he said, did you not know I'd be about my father's business? You know where to look for me? In my father's house? Or you mean my adopted father? Me and the adopted father. Yeah, but now, if you should have known where to look for me. I'll be right here in my father's house, being about my father's business. And so as a boy, he explained the law. Flip over to Matthew 21, John 2. As an adult priest, he enforced the law. And he cast them out, overthrew the tables, overthrew the seats of the money changer. And he said, my house not become a den of thieves. Ain't that what he said? Not become a den of thieves. And he overthrew them and run them out. So as the mighty prince, he came into the temple. He asked questions in the temple. He cleansed the temple. As a mighty prince, as a ministering priest, he endorsed the law, he explained the law, he enforced the law. And as a martyred prophet, you see, the Bible says gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Myrrh was used for embalming. Very expensive, very pungent in its smell. And it was used to help to cover up the decaying smell of a dead body. Deuteronomy 18:18. You say Christ was a prophet? Well, that's what Moses called him. God said, I'll raise them up a prophet with a capital P in Deuteronomy 18:18. From among their brethren, notice that phrase, from among their brethren. From among their brethren, he would be born human. Like unto thee, he's going to be like you. He's going to be Jewish in his race. And I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I command shall command him. Can I say that as a baby, he was the pinnacle of all Old Testament prophecy. He's the pinpoint. All Old Testament prophecies came and took their place, rested on his coming, his first coming. A lot of them didn't realize it was based on the first, but it was his first coming. That all the Old Testament prophecies rested upon. So he was a prophet. He fulfilled prophecy. But he was recognized by a prophet, Simeon. You see, Simeon's prophecy is not long. There's not a book of Simeon. He didn't write even one chapter. He only wrote a couple of phrases. But can I tell you, those were big things because it fulfilled all that had been said earlier. It fulfilled Haggai. It fulfilled Ezra. It fulfilled Malachi. All of those things. The words of Simeon, and he recognized that apparently. Bible says that he recognized, he grabbed that baby and put it up in his arms and he blessed God and said, "Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou preparest before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, didn't address Joseph, but said to Mary, "Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against, yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." Those were all prophetic words. And a prophet recognized Christ. King didn't recognize him. He didn't even know he'd been born. But wise men did. The affluent in Bethlehem or in Jerusalem, they didn't recognize him. But the paupers did. Those shepherds did. And so the baby, as a baby, he was recognized by a prophet. As a boy, he reasoned about the prophets. Sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions, he reasoned about the prophets. And no doubt those dark sayings that they didn't understand, surely that's some of the things they were asking. They wouldn't ask a question, something simple. They wanted to ask those hard things, and they were astonished at what he had to say. But then can I say, as a babe, as a boy, but then as the bishop of our souls, hallelujah, he filled the role of a prophet. He said in Matthew chapter 21, verse 10, and when he was come into Jerusalem and all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" And the multitude said, "This is Jesus the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee." And that's, of course, the next verse in Matthew 21, 13, is where he said unto them, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." Can I say he fulfilled the role of a prophet? So let's go back now and let's just see what happened. That first temple, the Bible says that when Solomon had made an end of praying, he prayed all through there, that whole passage. And when Solomon had made an end of praying, whoopee, the Bible said the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. To the point, the Bible says in verse 2, that the priest could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshiped and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." So 2 Chronicles chapter 7, there's the glare of the fire and there's the glory that fell. But let's go back to see what the Lord told that Old Testament prophet. He said, "The glory of the latter house," Haggai 2, 9, "shall be greater than of the former." How's that? Well, we've seen the glare of the fire and the glory that fell. Could it be that when the Lord entered the temple to run out the money changers? Could it be the reason they didn't summon the Praetorian Guard, the reason they didn't prompt the temple security, the reason that they didn't? I mean, you got to understand, there were people standing on guard. If somebody came through that middle wall of partition who was not allowed to come through, they'd take off their head. It was heavily guarded. The gold, the jewels, all, it was heavily guarded. And at the time of Christ, it was heavily guarded. Because Herod had put so much money in it. It was heavily guarded by Romans on the outside and by the Hebrews on the inside. There was a whole Levitical police force that made sure that Levitical law was enforced inside that temple. But nobody lifted a hand against Christ that day. Could it have been because when he quoted those words, "My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves"? Could it be because they saw fire in his eyes? Well, I don't know about the fire, but I can tell you about the glory. John said it this way: "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory." Amen. "The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Hallelujah. There's the glare of the fire and the glory that fell in that first temple. And Christ comes suddenly into the second temple. And there's a fire in his eye and the glory and grace in his spirit. I've often thought about some of the things that I've seen, some of the things that I've, you know. Sometimes I go into businesses and I get poor service. And I thought, man, whoever owns this place needs to slip in here. Or maybe they know him too well, maybe not him. Maybe he needs to hire somebody as a secret shopper or a secret consumer and have them to come in and grade his employees on their performance and on their reception to him and how they get served. There's somebody it's a program that they put together, and the CEO gets this makeup artist or does something, and they do something to him, and he goes in and hires on at the lowest entry level of the business. He's a billionaire, but he goes in and hires in on entry level, and he works as an entry level employee in his own business without anybody knowing it. And he hears what they have to say, hears the attitude toward the business, sees the waste, sees all the different things, and sees what's going on. Well, can I say, the Bible says about Christ that he was in the world and that the world was made by him. And the Bible says, and the world knew him not. The Bible says he came unto his own and his own received him not. But oh, happy day. To them, to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. I would submit to you tonight that just as sure as fire and glory fail, and it was no doubt the Shekinah glory of God, but listen to me. It was just that. It was just glory. These folks got to see they got to see God. Not the glory of God, they got to see God. Moses got to see the glory of his hinder part, and his face shone as a result of it. Do you realize that for 33 and a half years, this earth got to see God in flesh? And he come in the temple with no fanfare, no royal escort, no trumpets, no angels, no nothing. He just comes suddenly into the temple. But can I tell you, the glory of that babe, it was greater than anything that happened in Solomon's day. Can I tell you that the fire that was in the heart of that little boy was greater than anything Solomon ever saw? The zeal of the Lord will perform it. I'm talking about fire. Fire. And can I tell you, they had had priests come and go. But the Ancient of Days, after the order of Melchizedek, walks into the temple, takes the book, reads it before them. You say, he wasn't the line of Judah. He was not qualified. Uzziah got in trouble for that. No, but I need you to explain to you again. We're not talking about the Levitical priesthood. We're talking about the order of Melchizedek. So I said, well, how? You know, that's valid. Abraham paid tithes to him and had communion with him. And if Abraham paid tithes to him, had communion to him, and Hebrews tells us that's who he was, it's good enough for me. And Christ, when he came in the temple, they didn't recognize him. They didn't realize who he was. But they will. They will. I'm glad the day I recognized him, hallelujah, as prophet, priest, and king. I'm glad for the day, hallelujah, that it broke over my soul, so who he really was. I'm glad that he's not just something on a Christmas card. He's not just something in a children's story. I'm glad to report to you that he's not a myth like Santa Claus, nor is he, my friend, a figment of people's imagination like so many things in this season have been. I'm glad to report to you that God, very God, fulfilled his word. And I'd like to say, oh, happy day for the day that God came to church.
Thank you for joining us today for the Anchor Baptist broadcast with our pastor, Dr. Randy C. Barton. Our services are Sunday morning, Sunday school at 9:45, worship at 11, Sunday evening at 6 p.m., and midweek service Wednesday night at 7. Services are also streamed live via Anchor Baptist Facebook page and online at anchorbaptist.org. Anchor Baptist Church is located at 3232 Hendersonville Highway in Pisgah Forest, North Carolina. May the Lord richly bless you, and we look forward to meeting with you again soon.